So we've been taking up some studies in the lives of the kings. I should like to continue this morning with some further meditation on the life of Hezekiah. We were speaking of Hezekiah's great revival in our meeting Thursday night. I'd like you to turn this morning, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 18. Just have in mind to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll read more of the text as we go along with our study. But we'll read just now verses 1-8 of 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. In Chronicles it was given as Abijah. This is the shorter form, Abi. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he prayed to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistine, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Let us again ask the Lord's blessing. Gracious God and Father, again we come to Thee and acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt guide us in our meditation by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray Thee to speak to each of us from Thy Word by Thy Spirit according to our need. Thou dost know every heart and mind and life, and we pray Thee to do for each of us that which will be for Thy glory and our blessing, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The name Hezekiah means the strength of Jehovah. Now Hezekiah began his reign with a very great show of strength, but he ended his reign in weakness. Now, what I should like to study in the life of Hezekiah is how that came about. Because these are ways in which Satan tries to undo the working of God in the life of every one of God's children. You have a perpetual conflict. You know, sometimes when we read the 3rd chapter of Genesis, we fail to get the implication that the conflict which began in the Garden of Eden has been going on ever since. And God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, And there is a perpetual conflict going on. In Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember that John Bunyan uses an interesting figure. He says he saw a fire burning, and he saw a man pouring water on the fire, and yet somehow the fire did not go out. And he couldn't understand the reason for that until he went on the other side of a fence that was there, and there he saw a man pouring oil on the fire. And as long as the man poured oil on the fire from one side, it didn't go out even though the other man was pouring water from the other side. Now what John Bunyan was intending to set forth is that there is a continual conflict between Christ and Satan in the believer. And the Spirit of God is pouring oil on the fire, and Satan is pouring water on the fire, and this conflict goes on. Now, if the oil stops, the fire goes out. In the sense of eternal life, the oil will not stop, and the fire will not go out. But in the sense of testimony, and in the sense of fruitfulness and spiritual power in the life, the fire may go out. And there are various things that will put it out. And one thing that puts it out is the thing that I believe most of us least suspect. The thing that puts it out, possibly as effectively as anything else, is complacency. Just getting into a rut and going along in a routine way. Using the figure of a fire, you remember that Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. Stir it up. Keep the fire broken up. Keep the clinkers broken up. Don't let that fire form clinkers. And keep the draft out, because if the draft does not go through, the fire will be there, but the power of the flame will be gone, and you'll get very little heat or light or anything else from a fire that has been covered over with clinkers. And so the thought is, stir up, rekindle the gift that is in thee. We need a constant exercise of soul in the presence of God if our lives are going to have the fire of God. It takes an exercise of soul so that the Spirit of God can work in us. But the minute we think we have arrived and we begin to settle back to a routine and we have it and we're just going to go along now, you can depend upon it that the power of the fire is going up. Now, as to eternal life, we won't lose that, and the only reason is you can't, because if we could, a very lot of us would have lost it long ago. But anyway, there's no danger of losing eternal life, because when God saves us, He saves us with an eternal salvation. But there's a very great danger of losing the power of the Spirit of God in our daily living. Well, now the name Hezekiah means Jehovah will strengthen, or the strength of God. And Hezekiah started out with a manifestation of that strength. I presume that the name was given to him by his mother, because as we mentioned the other night, his father Ahaz was a most ungodly man who had no confidence in Jehovah at all. And I presume when he was born, that his mother probably took charge of him, and she gave him the name of Hezekiah. And she evidently brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now the first thing Hezekiah did, as we saw in our study Thursday night, was to start to cleanse the temple with the idea of observing a Passover. And he couldn't do it the first month because it came on them too suddenly, and so he took advantage of the provision in Numbers 9, and he held that Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Now here in the book of Kings, We get mention of something that is not given in Chronicles. And that is why we moved over to Kings for our study this morning. It's very interesting to me. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. I'd like you to notice particularly verse 4. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves. Now notice this next. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which the margin of my Bible says means a piece of grass. Now going back to the days of Moses was about 725 years. That's a long time. For 725 years, this brazen serpent had been preserved, and not only had been preserved, but men had burned incense to it. Now you wonder how that came about. Well, the answer is very simple. God used this brazen serpent to give a remarkable deliverance to Israel. They had murmured against the Lord, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and when the serpents bit the people died, and they cried to Moses, and Moses cried to God, and God said, well, this is what you're to do. You make a serpent of brass, and you put it on a pole, and anybody that looks to that serpent of brass, he won't die, he'll live. And so Moses did what God said, and he made a serpent of brass, and he put it up on a pole, and he told the people, look and live. And they did. Many of these people looked in faith to that serpent of brass, and they lived. Now that serpent of brass is typical of the Lord Jesus, as we know, because in the third chapter of John, he said so. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life, I think it is in that verse. There we have an incident in which God used this brazen serpent as a type of Christ, and he made that the object through which he ministered healing to the people when they looked at that serpent. Very well. The people were healed. The plague of serpents was withdrawn. Now what are we going to do with this serpent of brass? Well, if they're fitted to throw it away, after all, this is the sacred serpent. Isn't this the serpent that everybody looked to and they lived? You know, this serpent is something special. We better put it in a glass case and keep it. And after a while, somebody got the noble idea of burning incense to it. This is that sacred serpent. This is now a relic. And you know, there are many people who set great store by relics. If they can get a piece of Noah's Ark or a piece of the cross or a feather out of the wing of the angel Gabriel or what have you. And there was a monastery that had that too, you know, in the Middle Ages. They had a glass case with a feather out of the wing of the angel Gabriel. And there it was. Well, these relics have great value, they think. And so this brazen serpent was kept for 7 1/4 centuries. Now, when Hezekiah came to the throne, it had been, as we said the other day, 168 years since they had had a king who walked in the ways of David. And Hezekiah came to the throne with the idea, we're going to get back to God. And so the very first day, he started to cleanse the temple to repair it, And they had a Passover at the first available occasion. Now Hezekiah said something else. We're going to get rid of the high places. We're going to remove the images. And we're going to throw away that serpent of brass. Well, I'm sure there were many people that put up their hands in horror. The sacred serpent. Why, that was the serpent that Moses made. That was the serpent that God used. Oh, it would be a sad day to throw that away. Hezekiah said, this thing is a thing of brass. Throw it away. They ground it up and they threw it in the river. Well, you say, what does that have to do with us? Well, I think it has a lot to do with us. You know, we often don't see the application of things to us when the application may be very plain. I've often told an incident about my own brother. I was talking to him shortly after my conversion, and he said, well, I don't agree with you. I don't believe what you believe. So I said, well, what do you believe? He said, I believe what the church teaches. Well, I said, what does it teach? He said, I don't know. But he said, whatever it is, that's what I believe. Now look, you laugh at that. I did too. But I want to tell you something I've heard many times since then, hundreds of times since then. I've heard people say, oh, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I say, that's fine. What's between the covers? Oh, I don't know, but whatever it is, I believe it. Is that any better? I don't think it's any better. What difference does it make? If you don't read this Bible and you don't live by this Bible, what difference does it make if you say, I believe the Bible? I don't know a thing that's in it, but I believe it. You don't really believe it. You believe in the idea of it. But you don't believe the Bible. You believe the Bible, it means you'll do something about it. You'll read this Bible, you'll find out what's in it, and you'll live by it. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If I don't live by the Bible, it's a very empty thing to say, oh, I believe the whole thing. I don't know a thing. I don't know what it says, but I believe it. It isn't a very intelligent or a very firm faith that believes something you don't know anything about. So while we laugh at the one, let's realize it may have an application to us too. Now so will this brazen serpent. I could see some of you shake your heads when we read about earning entrance to this brazen serpent. We say, how could it be? Do you think we don't burn incense to brazen serpents? Oh, you may say, I never saw it done. Well, I've seen it done hundreds of times. God uses somebody, and he does a thing a certain way. And then we say that's the way to do it, because God used it. And so for the rest of our days, you dare not do anything in any other way, because that's the way God used it. God set it up. This thing was of God, and we've got a custom, and it started with a man of God like Moses, and there wasn't a blessing in it. Then that's the way to get back the blessing, is do it the way they did it. Why, this is the way I was brought up. We've done this thing for 725 years. Do you think we don't burn incense to brazen serpents? It's a piece of brass. Throw it away. We fall into customs and cliches. Do you know that many times we use phraseology in our meetings that is repeated again and again? We're not conscious of the fact it's a mere cliche. We think we're originating the words. You ought to take a record of it sometime, and if you took a record of half a dozen of them and compared them, you'd be surprised at how many times the same phrases occur again and again. You roll the phrases. But what is there in back of that? Just the fact we're accustomed to the phrases. We have a way of doing things. We say we meet in the liberty of the Spirit, but let somebody exercise the liberty of the Spirit, and you pretty soon tell them, we don't do things that way here, brother. And do you think that hasn't been done? We've got a brazen serpent and we burn incense to it. And don't you tear down our brazen serpent, because we have a way of doing it. And it was a real man of God that started it. And there was blessing in those days too. And we don't want our brazen serpent taken down. Don't you? You don't want the blessing of God either. Because you find this. The fact that you've been doing something 725 years doesn't put it in the Bible. There's a difference between what we've been accustomed to do and what the Bible says. Somebody reads the Bible and gathers that for our circumstances, this would be the best way to apply the Bible. And maybe it is. But that doesn't mean that it has to be done for all time to come in that way. Perhaps in other circumstances you might apply the Bible in a different way. We live in different times. You know, when Abraham Lincoln came to the White House and they were faced with a civil war, he said that the platitudes of a quiet past are not adequate for the turbulent present. And the things that we took for granted a decade ago will not solve the problems of the day in which we live. I can't solve the problems of the warfare between Christ and Satan in my life by simply trying to burn incense to a brazen serpent, or by trying to follow the example of a man of God who has gone before. Do you know what the Bible says to follow? Follow his faith. Doesn't say do what he did. It says whose faith follow. And the faith that made him do it might make you do something else, because your circumstances are different. And simply to get in a rut and say, I'm going to perpetuate the way in which I was brought up, is simply establishing a routine that in the end may be a brazen serpent rather than an exercise of faith in the soul. Now you see, Hezekiah was a man of strong faith. And that's what it says of him, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, neither any that were before him. Now it says something very similar to that about Josiah. But if the Lord wills, I want to talk about Josiah tonight. And so I'll comment on that when we talk about Josiah. It looks at first sight like a contradiction, but I don't believe it really is. However, you can see that Hezekiah was a man of faith. A man who believed God. A man who acted in the energy of faith under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And he said, if a thing has been done 725 years, that doesn't mean a thing. If it isn't in God's Word, throw it out. Now that would give us a fresh living faith. And that would mean the operation of the Spirit of God. You know that you can get in a routine and never see the Spirit of God work at all. But in a fresh activity of faith, you are bound to see the movement of the Spirit of God. Now it says the Lord was with him and prospered him whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not, and he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So what you have here then is Hezekiah acting for God, starting the Passover, and he kept one such as they had not had since the days of Solomon, getting rid of the brazen serpent, which they had been worshiping in a sense since the days of Moses, refusing to be subject to the king of Assyria, and smiting the Philistines. You have a real man of God. Everything went well until later on in this chapter. We find that there was a test of his faith. In the meantime, you do find in the verses that follow, 9 to 12, you find the record of the 10 tribes being carried away captive. Now we mentioned that in our study the other night. When Hezekiah sent his message to the 10 tribes, He invited them to join Judas in getting back to God. And the majority of the 10 tribes refused to do it. And the outcome was that within 5 years, if you compare the dates, you find it was just that. Within 5 years, those who didn't do it were carried away captive into Assyria. Now this is the way of God. God gives us a message of peace. If we accept it, His peace is upon us. If we reject it, His judgment is upon us. You find that running all through the Bible. You find the same thing when David went to Nabal. When David's men first went to Nabal, they said, "Peace be to thee, peace be to thy house, peace be to all that thou hast." But they found that Nabal wasn't a man of peace. They came back and told David. David said, "Gird ye on every man his sword, we'll go down and see Nabal again." God says peace. And if you don't accept the peace, God says it's the sword. That's the message of the gospel. The gospel means salvation to those that believe it. It means the judgment of God that, if you don't believe. The apostle Paul said, "We are a sweet savor of Christ to God in those that believe and in those that believe not. In the one we're a savor of life unto life. In the other we're a savor of death unto death." Either way, it's a sweet savor of Christ to God, but to one it's salvation, to the other it's judgment. So it was with these 10 tribes. Hezekiah, when he started a revival, he had an enlargement of heart. He didn't say this is just for Judah. He said, "Let's bring Israel into it too." But if Israel wouldn't come in, the judgment of God fell upon them. Now there may be somebody here today who isn't saved. Perhaps there's somebody here today who's heard the gospel a good many times and you didn't believe it. Well, you may wake up to find out that it won't be salvation, it'll be judgment for you. I was profoundly impressed some years ago when I heard Dr. Robert G. Lee of Memphis, Tennessee, I believe it is, mentioned something in a talk. He said he was called one Christmas Eve to visit a young girl who had committed or tried to commit suicide, and she did die that night. She hadn't died immediately. She took a number of bifluoride tablets and washed it down with carbolic acid. And she died that night. And he was called to see her before she died. And Dr. Lee tried to talk with her. And he tried to explain to her who he was, and he said, "I'm Dr. Robert G. Lee, do you know me?" And this girl, who then was just semi-conscious, she said, "Yes, I know you. I've heard you preach a lot of times." And Dr. Lee tried time after time to explain to her the gospel. And all he could get out of her was, "I've heard you preach a lot of times." And she died with those words on her lips, "I heard you preach a lot of times." When Dr. Lee got home that Christmas morning, late in the morning, his wife said to him, "Are you sick?" He said, "No, I'm not sick." But he said, "I just watched a young girl go to hell who heard me preach a lot of times." And I never think of that story without my heart being profoundly moved to think that there may be somebody who sits in this meeting and who hears the gospel preached a lot of times and is going to die in their sins and go to hell. I think that's as sad a thing as I can imagine, to hear the gospel a lot of times and never to take Christ. That's the lesson I get from those 10 tribes. God offered them peace. They wouldn't take it. God said it'll be judgment for you. Now God is offering peace and salvation to everyone who will take it today, and this is your golden opportunity to get saved. And if you don't take Christ as your Savior now, you may be like that young girl, And you may have to say, well, I've heard the gospel a lot of times. But hearing the gospel won't be a help. And in fact, it'll be more than that. Hearing the gospel will be added condemnation if you have heard and you didn't believe. Well, then we go on, and in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, we have a test of his faith. You see, up to this point, Hezekiah was going strong. Now God says, we're going to test your faith. And when he did, Hezekiah found that his faith wasn't quite as strong as it had appeared to be before the test. You know, I believe that's true of many of us. As long as we just go ahead without opposition, our faith is strong. But when opposition occurs, then our faith isn't quite so strong. Now, I'm glad to say that Hezekiah's faith didn't just disappear. Hezekiah didn't lose his faith. In fact, he won a victory. But there was a wavering about it. And he found out that his faith wasn't quite as strong as he had thought it was. And I believe that's a lesson for us. And that means that you can never become self-confident. You've always got to be conscious that it's by grace you stand, and you need fresh grace every day. And this idea of saying, as I said the other night, I was saved 44 years ago, I don't have any more strength to stand for God today than I had then. And if God doesn't give me grace today, I can fail today as easily as I could have at any time in that 44 years. And that's what Hezekiah needed to learn. As soon as opposition comes, you find out your faith isn't as strong as you thought it was. Now look, verse 13. Verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now you see, Sennacherib was the one that Hezekiah rebelled against in the earlier verses of the chapter here, verse 7. It says, in the latter part of the verse, he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he served him not. Now, if you said to Hezekiah then, Hezekiah, don't you think that's a dangerous thing? Oh, Hezekiah would have said, I trust the Lord. I'm not afraid of the king of Assyria. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm not going to serve the king of Assyria. That's fine. Until the king of Assyria shows up. And in the 14th year, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fenced cities of Judah, and Hezekiah quickly said, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I should never have rebelled against you. What about that trust in the Lord? Wasn't as strong as he thought it was. I'm glad to say Hezekiah recovered, but the only reason Hezekiah recovered was because the king of Assyria became boastful, and Hezekiah became humble. And with that combination, Hezekiah was spared for the moment. That was his salvation. The fact that the king of Assyria became boastful, and Hezekiah became humble. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. Now look, if we are among the boasters, be very sure of this, that God is against us. If we are one of the humble and contrite ones, God is for us. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. Now, did you ever hear anybody say, we have the truth, what do they have, what would they give to us, and all this? Don't ever think God will support you in that. Never. God will never support a boastful spirit, never. Anything that any of us have, we have by God's grace and never look down on others. This is one of the instructions of the Bible. It says, let each esteem others better than himself. And if you ever get to a state of soul, or I even, where we look down on others and think somehow we are better than they, you're in a position to fall. And Hezekiah found that out. Hezekiah thought he was a bold man. I'm not going to serve the king of Assyria. But when the king of Assyria showed up, Hezekiah said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Whatever you put on me, I'll bear. Now, the king of Assyria was unwise, and he lifted himself up. Look down the chapter at verse 33. And this is what the representatives of the king of Assyria said. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that Jehovah should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Now, chapter 19. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth. He went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim and Shebnah, the elders of the priests, to the Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Now the outcome was that Hezekiah was humble, and the king of Assyria was boastful, and God did a marvelous thing, and the angel of death passed over the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 men died without anybody lifting up a sword or a lance. Perhaps some of you remember Lord Byron's poem. If there were more time, I might recite it for you. But it's a beautiful description of this. The Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold. His cohorts were gleaming with purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. As the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with its banners at sunset was seen. As the leaves of the forest when autumn has blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strong. Now, I won't go on with the poem, but it's a beautiful description of what happened. The angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. 185,000 men died without a single sword being lifted or a single lance being raised. God will strengthen. But whom does God strengthen? God strengthens the man who is humble against the one who is proud. Now that's what I mean by saying whose faith follows. Because I think many of us have the idea that if we meet in a certain way, that guarantees God's blessing. Now I believe that the way we meet is the right way to meet, but I don't think it's a guarantee of God's blessing. Because I have never read in the Bible, in any text of Scripture, that God will bless a certain way of meeting.
But God does say he will bless a state of soul. Them that honor me, I will honor. Those who respond in faith, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, as we read the other night, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Wherever you get a heart that's right with God, God will honor that. And the heart that's right with God is a broken and a contrite spirit. And whenever the children of God are lifted up in pride and complacency and self-satisfaction, they are on the face of it out of the will of God. Because God's will is that we should be in humility and each esteem other better than ourselves. Now Hezekiah learned this, but he didn't learn it too well. Because God sent him now another test, and that's what I want to speak of in this closing part of the meeting in chapter 20. After that marvelous deliverance which God gave him against the king of Assyria, we read in chapter 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy years 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, this raises a question I want to talk about a little bit. The word of the Lord came to Hezekiah, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now at that time, Hezekiah was only 39. 39 is rather a young age to die, isn't it? I've known people who weren't willing to die at 89. And Hezekiah was 39. Well, that was the age Josiah was. We're going to look at his life tonight, the Lord willing. He died at 39. And he left the record as the most godly king that Judah ever had. And in some ways, even exceeding David, and the Word of God says that, so I'm not apologetic about that. It doesn't mention David, but it says he obeyed the Lord more than all that went before him, and that would include David. Now this man, Josiah, was a wonderful man, but he died at 39. What would he have done if he had lived to 54? I don't know. You know, the scripture says that God takes away the righteous against the evil to come. Now at the age of 39, the Lord came to Hezekiah and said, You're going to die and not live. Oh, Hezekiah said, This can't be. I'm only 39 and I don't even have a son. Maybe he didn't, but there were others in the royal line. The royal line wouldn't have stopped. Wouldn't have been his son. He'd have been better off not to have had a son. Because God gave him 15 years more, and all the evil that is recorded of Hezekiah was in that 15 years. Was he wrong? Was it a mistake? If Hezekiah had simply said, So be it, Lord, if you say my life is done, I'll go. If he had said, like Paul, I desire to depart and be with Christ, but if it's better for me to stay, I'll stay, but my desire is to go, if he had felt like that, there wouldn't have been the record of that 15 years. And in that 15 years, this boy Manasseh was born, who came to the throne at the age of 12, who had the longest reign of any king of Judah, 55 years, and he was the most ungodly king that Judah had. And even though he repented before he died and apparently became saved, yet when the kingdom was taken into captivity, it expressly says because of the sins of Manasseh. And that boy was born after God lengthened the life of Hezekiah. Maybe he'd have been wiser not to have asked for more time. And then this record of the ambassadors from Babylon, I want to refer to it briefly, but it all came in that 15 years. You know, I believe that we're better off if we put ourselves in God's hands and say, Lord, whatever you appoint is best. I know a young man who died, a missionary, about the age of 34. He had gone out to a virgin missionary territory, and God had used him to get people saved and establish five little assemblies there. And at the age of 34, God took him home. His life has a wonderful record. What would it have been if he'd lived to 54? I don't know. He only lived to 34. And at 34, it was a wonderful record, and God saw fit to take him home. And he accepted that, because he couldn't do anything else. I don't know whether he fully accepted it in his own mind. I'm sure it was right. You know, life isn't ours. We don't have a lease on life. We have life by the sufferance of God. I don't know how long I have to live. From one day to another, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. Of course, the Lord may come, and we'll all be caught up, and I'm sure we praise God for that. But if he doesn't come, I don't know how long I have to live, but I'll tell you something that has been in my mind for many years. I want to live in such a way that if God says to me, as he did to Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live, that I won't have to do like Hezekiah and mourn and weep and say, Lord, let me go on another 15 years. I want to be ready to say, so be it, Lord, according to thy word. I believe we can learn something from Hezekiah. Well, anyway, God lengthened his time 15 years. Then Hezekiah did something else. You know, when you start to slip, you really slip, don't you? And he said to Hezekiah, he said to Isaiah, give me a sign. No, Isaiah said, in 3 days you're going to be well. And Hezekiah couldn't wait 3 days. He said, I don't know, give me a sign. Well, that was dangerous too. So God gave him a sign, that was all right. But it was to his hurt, not to his good. And Isaiah said, do you want the shadow to go down or go back? And Hezekiah said, well, the shadow can go down, then that's nothing. Let's see it go back. And it went back 15 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz. And I wonder if there isn't an interesting connection bringing in the sundial of Ahaz there. Whether Hezekiah wasn't linking himself now with the type of thing that Ahaz did rather than the man of God that he had been. At any rate, on the sundial of Ahaz, the shadow went back. What was the result? You read over in Chronicles that it was because of the wonder done in the land, and that wasn't Hezekiah getting well. That was the shadow going back. Because of the wonder done in the land, the king of Babylon sent emissaries to Hezekiah. And in that visit, Hezekiah showed him everything he had. Oh, I'm a great man. Look, why God destroyed Sennacherib. God healed me. God lengthened my life. He turned the sundial back. I'm a great man. Look at all that I have. And as soon as they were gone, Hezekiah said, what have they seen in my house? Oh, Hezekiah said, what? I showed him everything. Well, God said, you're going to lose everything you showed him. Because Hezekiah was boastful. You know, if God can't get you in one way, he'll get you in another. You may say, oh, we don't tolerate bad doctrine. We only tolerate pride and boasting. Do you think that's going to preserve you any better than bad doctrine? I'm not advocating bad doctrine. But I do say this. Satan doesn't worry if you just hold the good doctrine. If you get into a state of pride and contention and strife and envy and the works of the flesh, that can destroy your spiritual life just as well as bad doctrine can. So we need to be guarded not only on one side, but on the other too. Now, before we close, and I'll take only a minute for it, let me ask you this. what Isaiah said to Hezekiah, what have they seen in thine house? As God looks down on our house, what does he see? I was in a brother's home one time, and I knew him very well, and I knew his family very well, and I stayed there for some time, and as I was signing his guest book going out, I was able to write this in his guest book. What have they seen in thine house? A man that feareth God with all his house. Isn't it grand when you can write something like that in answer to a question like that? What have they seen in thine house? In that brother's house, a man that feareth God with all his house. And he had a large family too. But what have they seen in thine house? What happens if somebody suddenly comes? Oh, hold them at the door here a while. So we change things around a bit, you know. We wouldn't want them to see things just as they are. Well, you know, God sees it the way it was. The visitor sees it the way you fix it up. But God saw it the way it was. What have they seen in thine house? That's a question that might well exercise every one of us, because our home ought to be a sanctuary for God, so that what they see in your house would be just what they see here. The circumstance is a little different, but the same orderly respect for God in your home that you show in the meeting. A house ought to be a little sanctuary for God. And if that's what we see, what people see in our houses and what God sees there, we need never be afraid of having God looking at us. And now the time is gone. We'll omit the closing hymn. Let us look up to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Father, again we come to thee through the Lord Jesus. We realize, our Father, that thou art speaking to us, not because of anything we have said, but from thy word we know that thou hast brought things to our notice. And we ask, our Father, that thou wilt help us each to respond in the obedience of faith. We pray that our lives may be sanctified by the truth. And we pray that thou wilt help us to glorify thee in everything that we do. And now we ask thy preserving care and thy blessing to attend us. And again we would pray for those who are absent from us. We ask, our Father, that thou wilt sue the blessing to each one according to their need. We pray too for thy blessing upon thy word wherever it has gone forth this day, for we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.